are listening to the North Hills Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Hetzer.
Luke chapter 3. We are in our series in the book of Luke, and last week we started looking at John the Baptist and a little bit about who he was and what his purpose was. And then today we're going to look a little bit about him addressing the crowd. And then next week we'll look at his message a little bit more in Luke chapter 3. And let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 3 to set the context. Verses 7 through 9 will be where we'll spend our time now. And then just real quick before we get started, how many of you are getting cold in here? Raise your hand. All right. Okay. It's getting a little chilly. So maybe we can knock that up just a notch so we don't have icicles. All right. Luke 3, verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would help me now to preach your word and articulate the truth. Father, that it would be clear, and Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us for our life and where we are in our life. I pray that you'd help us to make application. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we saw that God called this man John. And John had been living in the desert. He had been separated from birth by God. And now God has called John the Baptist to come forward and to prepare the Jewish nation, the Israelites, for the coming of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist's purpose is to prepare the hearts of the Israelites for Jesus, who would be coming, and the Messiah who would come offering salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And so John came, and he comes out to the wilderness, and there's this man out in the wilderness in camel's hair, eating wild locusts and honey, and preaching one basic sermon, and here's the sermon: repent. Understand, Jews, understand, Israel, that you are living in sin, that you are in rebellion against God, that you are not walking with Him correctly. And here's what you need to do. You need to change your mind about how you're living. You need to change your mind about the direction that you're going and turn your heart towards God. Turn your heart towards the one, the Messiah, who will come to bring salvation. In other words, humble yourself, clear your heart of sin, and be ready to submit to the Savior when He comes. And so he preached, and he began to preach this message. And what he did to those that he preached is he called for them to visibly respond to show that they had repented and believed his message. And so he gets down in the River Jordan, and he begins in the middle of the river, out in the middle of the desert, begins baptizing people as a picture of their belief in the Messiah and their repentance of sin and faith towards Him. He begins to baptize them in the River Jordan. Now here's what's awesome about this. As he begins to do this, as he begins to preach, as he begins to declare the message, the group begins to get larger. The group of people that are coming out to hear him gets larger and larger. Now you know God is on it, because, you know, we could go out to the desert right now and just start yelling repent, and probably not going to get a large group out there, okay? But there's John, and he's out there, and he's yelling out repent, And there's this massive people, there's this large group of people beginning to come out and to hear and to listen to this man led by God, empowered by God, preach the message of God. Now, but here's what I want you to understand, and this is critical to this whole text, is that as John would go out to preach this truth, as John would go out to preach this message to the group, not everyone that was in the group was really a part of the group. Did you hear me? As John would go out into the wilderness and he would preach repent, he would have this massive group of people, but not everyone in the group was a part of the group. In other words, we could say it this way, we could divide this multitude into two groups. The first group we would call the crowd. The crowd. And here's how I'm going to define the crowd. The crowd were the people who were in attendance, but they were not a part of the message. They were in attendance, meaning they were there. They saw it. They observed. They were around. They saw the wild man preach. They saw people get baptized. Oh, no, wait a minute. Some of them even were baptized themselves. They were there. They participated, but they weren't a part. And I'm going to explain that in these verses. But they weren't a part of the message and the group. So you have the crowd. Then you have what I'm going to call the congregation. Not congregation in the sense of church, but the congregation in this sense, they were in attendance, they participated, but they were also followers of what was going on. Okay? So I want you to imagine that as John is preaching, there's this multitude of people, and listen, they're there and they're listening, and some are being baptized and some continue to come out. But not everybody in the mass, not everyone in the multitude was the same. You had the crowd that was in attendance, wanted to participate, but was not, can we say this way, all in. And then you had the congregation who was participating and in attendance, but fully in with the message that he was preaching. And this theme continues all through the New Testament. Jesus comes and Jesus didn't have a hard time getting a crowd. Jesus didn't have a hard time getting a multitude. I mean, Jesus, oh, okay, you have a demon, boom, it's gone. Oh, you're dead, let me raise you from the dead. Let me teach and preach with power and authority. And as Jesus would begin to perform his miracles in his ministry, guess what he got? A crowd, a large multitude. But not everyone in the group was there for the same reasons. He always had a crowd and he always had a congregation. Let me say this. That's still true today. In America, especially in our quote-unquote Christian American nation, if you will. Anyway, I won't go there right now. But you have this massive people who would profess Christ to some capacity. They might profess by putting a sticker on the back of their car. They might profess by saying they go to church. In other words, they're in attendance to the message. They might go to church once a month. They might go to church every week. They're in attendance. They may have participated. They may even have been baptized. They may even go to a care group or they may be involved in some particular way. But they're the crowd. They're not really a part. And I'm going to explain that. They've not fully embraced the message. They're not truly followers. And then there will always be the congregation. Those who are in attendance, participating, but are full followers of what Jesus has to say. Now I want you to understand this about the crowd, not the multitude, the crowd. That group who's in attendance may participate, but not fully a part. The crowd may experience the benefits of the message, but never the full blessing of it. You read about John and you read about Jesus, and here's what you find. There was a multitude of people that there experienced blessings or benefits of being there. Like what? Well, some of them had their kids healed. Some of them saw amazing miracles. I mean, they can say, I was there when a man was lowered in the roof that couldn't walk, and Jesus made him walk. They had the benefit of seeing that. That would be a pretty amazing thing to see. No, the miracles of the Bible, let me just say this, the miracles of the Bible aren't like what people are trying to pass off for miracles of today. The miracles of the Bible were amazing miracles that once you see them, you'll never see anything like it ever again. It's powerful, it's profound, it's ridiculous, okay? And so they saw that, and they also got to hear Jesus. And they got to hear these teachings, and they got to hear all this instruction. And so there were many benefits, but let me say this. The crowd never experienced the full blessing of what Jesus had for them. The crowd never experienced the full blessing of what John the Baptist had. Like what? Salvation? They never experienced salvation. I'll explain why in a few minutes. They never knew what it was to have a true walk with God. They never knew what it was, let me say it this way, to see the miracles of God in their life. They were observers and they were witnesses, but not in their own personal life. And so they have this crowd. Now notice what happens in verse 7. John is out, he's preaching, and the Bible says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him." So as he's preaching, he declares the message of repentance. In comes this crowd. And here's what they say, "John, we want you to baptize us." Now, we know from the book of Matthew that these were mostly Pharisees and Sadducees. We'll talk more about that. In other words, they were the religious Jews. They were the leaders of the religious system that existed in Jerusalem. And this group comes forward, and here's what they are going to do. They say, "Hey, John, we've been in attendance. We've heard your message. It's very lovely, and we would like to be baptized with everybody else." But here's what's amazing. John doesn't say, "Okay, great. Get on in the river and let me baptize you." You know what John does? John knows these men. John knows the character of these men. John knows the hearts of these men because they've made it known by their life. And here's what John is going to do. John is not going to baptize them. John is going to expose them. Now, let me explain why. Because John doesn't want them to miss out on the blessing of God. John's not exposing them just to expose them to be mean. John's not exposing them just because he's mean and ugly and likes making people look bad. John knows that these men will never know what God has for them. These men will never experience the blessing of God in their life if they just go through the motions of being a part of the crowd unless they're willing to be a part of the congregation. And so here's what John is going to do. He's going to expose who this group is, what their issues are, and he's going to show them that they're really not a part of the group so that he can exhort them to become a part of the group. And as he does that, here's what he's going to do. He's going to give us some principles of what it looks like to be in the crowd, not the congregation. As he exposes who they are, no, listen. As he exposes who they are, here's what he's going to do. He's going to help us evaluate in our own life if we're a part of the crowd or the congregation. He opens it up, and I have to look at my life and say, "Now, wait a minute. Am I a part of the crowd or am I a part of the congregation?" And he's going to give principles of people who are in the crowd but not the congregation. So let's look at the characteristics of the crowd. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers." That's not a compliment. They come forward and John looks at them and he calls them the sons or the generation of poisonous snakes. A viper, we understand, but particularly in this region of the country, vipers are common and vipers are deadly. Vipers are extremely poisonous. And people looked as vipers at harmful, aggressive, and something to be avoided. And here's what John is doing for the congregation. John is singling out in this crowd is a group of dangerous people. A group of poisonous people. A group of harmful people. How are they harmful? Because these were the religious leaders who had injected the poison of religion into the Jewish people. They were a people who believed in outward external, not heart. They believed in looking good without being good. They didn't care about living right. They didn't care about being right. They didn't care about doing right. Here's what they cared about. Finances, they cared about people praising them and giving them accolades, and they cared about controlling people and telling people what to do. That's who they were. And you know what he says? He says they were vipers. They were harmful. They were hurting innocent Jews who lived in Jerusalem. Innocent Jews who would come to worship and would be taken advantage. They were poisonous snakes. That's who these religious leaders were. And let me say, there are still vipers today. You have to always watch, and you always measure them by the Word of God. There are people who would like to inject us with false doctrine and false truthhood and false and lies, and they would like to inject us with all this kind of false things that have nothing to do with what the Bible says. And they're vipers. They hurt. They cause damage. They kill the spiritual lives of people. Now, look what he says in verse 7. He says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And so as he's talking to them, it's kind of neat. He's continuing the picture of the vipers. You see, when a fire would come through the desert, oftentimes the vipers, the snakes, would leave their dens and they would flee. They would leave the fire and they would go make dens somewhere else. And so the imagery is this. Who told you that you were snakes and that the fire of God's judgment's coming and that you need to come and repent? Who told you this? Who's come to you and explained that you need the forgiveness of God because the wrath is on its way? And here's the answer. Nobody. It's a rhetorical question. He's saying this. Who went and told you that you needed to come and to repent? And here's the answer. Nobody did. Do you know why? That's not why they were there. They weren't coming as snakes, leaving the den, trying to run from the fire of judgment to receive the salvation of God. That's not why they were there. They weren't there for repentance. They were there for reputation. Here's why they were there. These leaders like to be in charge. These leaders like being seen as the spiritual authority. And when John came on the scene and John began to preach and John began to baptize, the religious leaders said, "Look, he's taking our crowd. Look, he's gaining influence with our people." So here's what they wanted to do. They wanted to be baptized. They wanted to be a part of this ritual so that they could maintain connection to continue to lead their people. In other words, the reason why they came out was this. They had selfish motives. Selfish motives for coming. Let me tell you, that's the first difference between the crowd and the congregation. The crowd comes to Jesus for selfish reasons. What do you mean? Well, many people have made professions in Jesus Christ. And my purpose this morning is not to rattle your profession in Christ. Okay? But the reality is this. Many people are in church. Many people have claimed to be Christians. Many people have made professions in Christ. Listen, that has nothing to do with repentance of sin at all. It's purely for selfish motives. Let me give you some. Some did it because they wanted to be accepted. They were in a youth group. They were in a church. Everyone was saved. Everyone received Christ, so guess what they felt like? I need to do this to be a part of the group. Had nothing to do with their sin, had nothing to do with their issues, but they just felt like, I need to do this so that I can be a part of the group. And guess what they did? They walked forward and they prayed a prayer, and it wasn't about their relationship with God. It was simply about being accepted by the group. Some did it because their spouse wanted them to. They're in a marriage, their husband and their wife, you need to get saved, you need to get saved, and here's what they're thinking, I got to get him off my back. I got to get her off my back. I'm getting tired of this. Okay, fine. Get forward, walk forward, pray a prayer. Awesome, I'm saved. No sin, no repentance, no desire to change, no remorse, none of that. Just getting my wife, getting my husband off my back. No, it happens all the time. Some people have did it because they wanted a prize or a piece of candy, not, you know, adults. No, there's young children who have come to church. And by the way, we don't do this here. Amen. We don't try to manipulate your children. We like candy. We like giving candy and things like that. But we don't say, okay, you want to believe in Jesus? If you call on Jesus, I have a big candy bar for you. Okay, that's not a good way to get people into heaven. Okay, but there are young people, they went forward because they knew they were going to get a sweetheart if they got saved. Okay? Some people did it hoping it would fix all their problems. On their mind is all this problems they've got going on. They're not concerned about their sin. They're not concerned about their relationship with God. They're concerned about their job. They're concerned about the bills. They're concerned about something going on with their health. And here's what they're thinking. If I just call on Jesus, boom, he's going to fix it all. He's like Emerald. He's just going to bam and everything's going to be better. That's a selfish motive. Some did it hoping that another person wouldn't die. Someone was sick, someone was ill, and they thought, you know what, if I just get saved, if I just call on Christ and I submit to God, then maybe that person will live. And they did it for that reason. Some people did it just because it was exciting in the moment. People were coming forward, the sermon was rousing, and listen, they weren't really thinking about their sin. It wasn't that they were there. It's not that having emotions bad, but there was nothing about conviction of sin involved. It was just, that's what everyone's doing. It's exciting. I'm going to go forward. Seen it in stadiums, massive football, baseball stadiums, and there's 50,000 people, and all these people start coming down to go call on Christ. And guy's like, man, this is awesome. This is exciting. Let's go. And has no clue what he's doing. She has no clue what she's doing. Okay? Some people did it because they thought baptism was sounded cool. And I want to get in the water. Young person usually. What do I got to do? Oh, I got to get saved. I'll get saved so I can get baptized. In other words, here's what I'm saying. The crowd will come to Christ and participate for selfish motives. I'm not saying a young person has to fully understand all of the doctrine. I'm not saying that a seven-year-old has to understand, you know, justification and understand exactly what the word repentance means. But listen, every person needs to understand that they need Jesus Christ to go to heaven because of sin, and he's the only way to heaven. And they have to understand that they're placing their faith in him to get them to heaven. And if their motive is outside of salvation, if their motive is outside of forgiveness of sin, they are coming for the wrong reasons, and they're a part of the crowd. And I'm afraid, and I'm not trying to be accusative, and I'm not trying to be down, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm afraid that we live in a society of people who think that they're saved when they have no clue what salvation is because they simply did something for a selfish reason. And that's the difference. Selfish motives. Listen, if you're in here and you're not saved and you've not called upon Christ, I want to encourage you. I would plead with you to get saved. But get saved because you need salvation. Get saved because Jesus came and he died and he paid for your sin and he loves you and he wants to give you Christ and he wants to empower you to live for him and he wants to give you eternity. Get saved for the right reasons. Don't get saved because someone's making you or because it's going to benefit you in some temporal way. So the crowd comes with selfish reasons. Notice what else happens. So he says in verse 8, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Here's what he's saying. I know that in your heart, you're not repentant. And he's saying, let God change your heart so that you can bring forth real fruit that says, I know I need to be saved. And I'm going to talk about what the fruits of repentance are next week. He's saying this. He's saying, let the truth really impact you and have remorse and conviction of your sin, not just coming here for the reason you're coming. In other words, let it work in your heart. But look what he says in verse 8. This is so telling. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. So here's what he says. He says, you need repentance. You need to let God change your heart. And then look what he says. And don't begin to say within yourself. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to stop them from relying on the excuse that they use, their belief that keeps them from seeing they need repentance. He's saying, you need to repent. You need to get right. And so, no, don't begin to say that. Don't begin to say that argument within yourself. Listen, we all have these. We all have arguments about different things in life that we say to ourselves. I'm not the only weird one in here. We all say things to ourselves, all right? And here's what the Jews would do. The Jews would do, and they would come, these religious Jews, and they would hear John the Baptist preach, and John would say, you need to repent. You need to get your heart right. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. And here's what they would say. No, we don't. Here's why. or the sons of Abraham. We're Jews. We're Israelites. No. We're God's chosen people. He has to save us. He has to save us. He needs us. We're His people. He promised that He would redeem us. They say He has to. We don't have to get saved. You know what they're doing? Listen here. Let me tell you what they're doing. They're coming to the message with their own beliefs. And as the preaching is going forward, here's what they're doing. They're holding to their own belief. You see, that's one of the big differences between the crowd and the congregation. You see, the crowd comes for selfish motives, but the crowd also comes with their own beliefs. The crowd comes, and when the preaching's going, when the message's going, and I'm not just talking about a man's opinion, okay? Because every preacher is going to say things that's subjective, it's opinion. But I'm talking about when the Bible goes forth and the truth of the Bible comes forth, here's what the crowd does. The crowd begins to speak within themselves. And here's why they're speaking within themselves, so they don't have to embrace what's being said. They say things like this: I'm not that bad. I don't need salvation. I'm not that bad. God loves all people. God loves all people. This isn't the only way to heaven. God wouldn't send anyone to hell. No, I believe in Jesus too. I'm a religious person. I've always been in church. I would have to say so-and-so is wrong. And here's what happens. The crowd comes, they hear the message, the gospel goes out, but they have something that they always say to themselves, and what they're saying allows them to stiff-arm the message. And listen, they can go to church for 20 years and never call on Christ because they keep telling themselves they don't need salvation because they're a good person. Or, you know what, ever since I was a kid, I just knew I was saved. I was born saved. And you know what they'll do? They'll be unwilling to call on Christ. They'll be unwilling to believe the Bible. They'll be unwilling to change and leave their sin. In order for a person to go from the crowd to become the congregation, they have to be willing to set their beliefs aside. And not just listen to what man says, and not just listen to what a pastor says, but listen to what the Bible says. And they have to be willing to open their heart and open their mind to what God says and allow His Word to take seed in their heart. In order to go from the crowd to the congregation, you have to let the Word of God impact your life. And until a person is willing to do that, until a person is willing to receive it, they will always be on the crowd. They'll always be on the outside. Notice what else he says as he's finishing up. He says, "For I say unto you," the very end of verse 8, "that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." I love what John says. He says, "Listen, I know that you think you're really important. I know that you think that God has to have you in heaven because you're the sons of Abraham, but let me just tell you a secret. He could take these stones. They're in the wilderness. There's a lot of rocks. He says He could take these stones and turn them into the sons of Abraham." Here's what he's saying. God doesn't have to let you in heaven just because you're the son of Abraham. He's saying if God wanted to, if all of you reject Him, if all of you forsake Him, God could just raise up an entirely new generation of the sons of Abraham right here out of these rocks. He's saying, here's what he's saying. He's saying what you're believing is false and you need to change your belief. And that's where every one of us has to come to be followers of Christ. Every one of us, you know, maybe some of us that were saved when we were younger, we didn't have to filter through as much. But many of you, maybe you've been raised out of church, maybe you've been raised in different thought patterns. You know what you have to do? You have to wrestle with different ideologies and different thoughts, and you have to be willing to let the Word of God reprove them and be willing to shift them and change them to what the Bible says to become part of the congregation. Now notice what he says, the last principle, verse 9. He says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." He has a picture of a big, burly man like myself with an axe. And that axe is pointed right at the root of the trees, right at the life and death point of the tree. And here's what he's saying. Here's the imagery. He's saying, judgment is about ready to come. eternal life, eternal damnation, it's coming. The decision is coming. And here's what he's talking about. Jesus is coming. Jesus, the Savior, the one who will either bring life or the one who will bring judgment, he is coming. And here's what he's saying. He's saying the moment of decision in your life is coming right now. The axe is ready. Judgment is ready to fall on those who will not call on Jesus Christ. And look what he says, verse 9. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The imagery is the Savior, the Messiah, will have his trees. The trees will be his congregation and the crowd. And the congregation are those who have received his message. The congregation are those who have the fruit bearing of Jesus being in their life. There's been change. Jesus has done something to them. He's forgiven them. He's sanctified them. He's made them anew. And those trees will stand. But then the trees who rejected the message, the trees, the people who would not call upon Christ, he will take the axe and he will cut them at the root and he will bring judgment upon them and cast them into the lake of fire. Here's what John is saying. What I'm telling you is important. What I'm telling you is urgent. Why is he saying that? Here's why. Because the crowd comes without a sense of urgency. The crowd comes, oh, listen to me, hear me. The crowd comes and they don't understand the weight of eternity. They don't understand the shortness of life. They don't understand that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tonight. They don't understand the internal ramifications of their decision. And the things of Christ and the things of salvation are things that can be put off. There are things that we can decide when we're older. There are things that I'm just not ready to deal with right now. There are things that are good for this person and good for that person. But the crowd doesn't understand. Wait a minute. The axe is laid at the root and you have to make a decision and the decision has eternal consequences. They don't understand that. They don't understand. They'll come to church. They'll talk to someone. They'll have someone who does get it because the congregation gets it, who's pleading with them to consider the truth. They'll go to a church and the pastor's, sweating and acting crazy. They'll sit down with a friend who's begging them to consider it, but to them it's just not really a big deal. They don't see that I'm going to be on this earth max 100, 105 max. I'm going to be in eternity forever. The weightiness of that isn't affecting them. But you see, the congregation understands the soberness of Jesus and salvation. Listen, it's not about being gloom and doom. It's not about trying to drum up some dramatized picture or sermon. It's about understanding what's real. It's about understanding that you and I are created beings who will have to stand before a Creator, and that's a day you need to be ready for. It's about understanding that there is an axe of judgment, and it's significant, it is eternal, and on that day, God isn't going to mess around. You will either be a tree that has fruit or you will be a barren tree. You will either go to heaven or you will not go to heaven. It's serious and it's urgent. In order to go from the crowd to the congregation, that reality has to settle in. And say, you know what? I don't care what my friends think. I don't care what my parents think. I don't care what this may or may not cost me. I don't care about being called weird. I don't care about any of those things. All I care about is this. I don't want the axe to sweep at me. I want to be saved. And having a sense of urgency in calling upon Jesus Christ. So here's what John has done. John has a group of men trying to pass and act as though they're part of the congregation, but they're not. And so he's exposing them. And he's saying, listen, you came here for wrong reasons. You came here with wrong beliefs. And you came here without a sense of urgency. You are not part of the congregation. And here's what John is saying. Become a part. He's saying, understand this is serious. understand the truths of Christ are real, there's no excuses, and be willing to repent and call on Him and become a part of the congregation. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've been in our church for years. Maybe you've been in this church for a day. Maybe you'll never come back. But only you and the Lord know if you're a part of the crowd of the congregation. Only you and the Lord know if you may have been in attendance, may have been a participant, but you've never really called on Christ. You've never really placed your faith in Him to save you of your sins. Only you know that. And I want to encourage you today to go from the crowd to the congregation. I want to plead with you. I would beg you to consider going from the crowd to the congregation of knowing Jesus Christ. I want to speak to all of those here that are also in the congregation. You're a follower of Christ. You've placed your faith in Him. You believe in Him. I want to say that we live in a Christian culture that is mostly crowd. We live in a Christian culture where the name of Jesus is used for popularity, is used for a kind of a moral business life success leadership model. But as our culture continues to progress, listen, the number of the congregation is less and less and less. And here's what our culture needs. They need what that crowd needed. They need to be confronted. Now, I'm not saying walk up to them and call them a generation of vipers. But I'm saying this. Talk to them about their salvation. Talk to people about their walk with God. Talk to people about Jesus Christ. No. Just because someone tells you that they believe in Jesus, no. Doesn't mean they believe in Jesus. And without accusation and without, pulling out an axe at work and saying, listen, everybody, the axe is coming down. Without doing all that, let's go into our world and let's talk to people and confront people and make sure that people really know that they know Jesus Christ. And let's not just go with the culture, but let's be used by God to impact the crowd, to bring them to the congregation. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.